We are still in Daniel because we just began Daniel. So we're in Daniel chapter 2 this week. We'll be splitting this chapter up a bit. It's a long one. So we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 24 this morning. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. As we said last week, this book is set in the midst of the beginning of the Babylonian exile, especially those who are being exiled from the land of Judah. And what was that exile all about? Well, God had prophesied that they would not listen to him, that this would be the upside of their turning his back on him. This had been prophesied for hundreds of years. The southern tribes of Judah watched the northern tribes get exiled into Assyria, and they had the opportunity to learn and to repent, and they didn't, just as God had said they wouldn't. So they find themselves under the heavy hand of Babylon. This book also gives us, as I said last week, a 70-plus year slice of Daniel's life, and we see how he lives within the strange land of Babylon. We talked about how James told us and commanded us how to live, and we have here Daniel showing us how to live in a strange land. We said last week as well that there's a lot of details in this book. In fact, the church often gets caught up, especially in the possible end-time views that are in this book. We get so caught up, there's been so many books, we lose sight of what's actually the big picture here. And that's what we're going to be focusing on, the big pictures of this book, of how we, as God's people, live in a strange land even today, and how we're to exhibit and glorify him in the midst of that, in the midst of living in the strange land. Worldliness is encroaching all around us, and as his people, we are not to compromise. We are to know how to live in this strange land. Most of us live in the land of our birth, but if you're, well, there's not many of us as old as I am, as old as David and I are, but for those of us who've lived for a while, we recognize that this land is stranger than it was when we were younger. And it's getting stranger all the time. And so this is an appropriate book for us to look at, even though it's an ancient book, to recognize how contemporary God's call is for us to how to live in this land. These are common themes, but today we're going to be looking at a bigger theme of chaos to praise. So read with me Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation." Well, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." Well, they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we shall show its interpretation." Well, the king's not as dumb as they think he is. The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the Lord asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not among us, is not with the flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what it is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Oh, Father, we thank you for this word, and now we ask that you would instruct us from it. It helps us to see how you work in the world. It displays your plan. It also displays the character of your people. These events given to us so long ago are not meant to thrill us or simply inform us of our history. They are given to us to instruct us in Christian living. So give us your grace to hear its message as we ask this in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get too far into this, one of the interesting things that you probably noticed when you read this the first time, or maybe when I read it the first time, was an interesting line in verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. Now, why would that be put in there? Well, the first chapter is written totally in Hebrew. And then from verse 4 all the way through to the end of chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic, which was the international language of the time. And then from 8 to 12, it's once again written in Hebrew as God speaks to his people directly. Well, that intermediate aspect of the Aramaic is so that all people can hear the message of who God is. That this God, the only God, he is the one that rises up kingdoms and destroys kingdoms. He's the only one that does these things. It's an opportunity in this letter, this book, for everyone to hear of who God is. It's that Gentile evangelism, if you will, at a time when we don't give much of a thought to that. But that's the purpose for saying here at this point in time that this was written in Aramaic. It's unique in the sense that it tells us history that reveals the one true God. At the same time, God is speaking to his people how to live before him in this strange land to be a blessing to those around them. So in this passage, we see a couple of things very clearly. First, chaos abounds right where we are. And sometimes we don't even know about it until it's too late or almost too late. And then he contrasts confidence in the Lord in verses 14 through 24. We see a perfect illustration in these texts of how to turn from chaos to praise. So as we look at this passage this morning, we see, as I said before, chaos in the world in which we live. verses 1 through 13. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and all the Chaldeans be summoned to tell him his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Well, they answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we'll show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. Because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man in all the earth that can meet the king's demand. For no great, powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one could show it to the king except the gods. Those dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. You know, most of us have lived long enough that we understand that rulers and presidents and others can have bad days. And based on those bad sleepless nights or bad days, they make decisions that don't always accommodate our desires, that often go against what we believe. This is not uncommon for leaders, especially leaders that are not believers, to have the kind of dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Truly troubling. Can anyone say nightmare? He only could remember portions, half remembered, if you will, of this dream. But he knew whatever it was so troubling. The words in Hebrew, or in this case Aramaic, are a bit more descriptive than troubling. It's terrifying. We'll see next week why some of that was so terrifying. But for now, he can't get his head around any of this. And here, he is the most powerful man in the world, overwhelmingly so. And he commands his sorcerers and magicians and enchanters and Chaldean advisors to tell him the whole dream from beginning to end, and then to tell him the interpretation, or their lives will not just be forfeited, but they will be ripped limb from limb. And that was always done publicly, by the way, so that everybody would know who's in charge. And then your families would be ruined. So, of course, chaos erupts within the king's court because he can't get his answer to this impossible task. Do you ever feel like so much is coming at you at one time that it's impossible to keep moving forward? Have you ever had a boss or a leader that put so much on you that you weren't sure that you could handle it all? Kept you up at night. Kept you constantly in crisis mode. Again, if you've lived long enough, then you've experienced those things. As a child, sometimes we're afraid what our parents are going to do if they find out what we're going to do when we wake up. But that's nothing compared to what we deal with when it comes to our livelihood or our lives. It's important for us to recognize that. You know, we need to be a little fair to Nebi. here. Nebuchadnezzar is just too long, so we'll go with Nebi. In the sense that we all know what it's like to have that dream in the morning that we know we need to remember, but we can't remember it. Drives us nuts. The great thing is I don't think anybody in here is a megalomaniac, so we don't have to worry about doing the kind of thing he does when he can't get his way. I mean, this is the epitome of a child's tantrum, except he has the power of life and death. And he is a megalomaniac, but he's still troubled by what he saw and what he experienced. And then there's the other thing, he can't even trust his most trusted advisors. You heard me say that right. These are the men that he had picked to be around him to tell him these things, and he can't trust them. They're going to put him off until something else comes along, and they're going to lie to him and all that good stuff. We know how that works in the business world as well. He's the most powerful man in the world, and he can't trust anybody. He can't trust anyone to be square with him, and he can't get this nightmare out of his mind. So the only thing left for him to do, as far as he's concerned, is what? Wipe the slate and start over with new guys. Destroy them all. That's how this works. Not fire them. No, can't do that. Just kill them all and start over with new ones. That's how his mind works. Now think about this. Nebi has everything that a man could want in this world. But his life is turned upside down by a dream, or maybe dreams, that God gave to him. He has everything at his fingertips, and his life is turned upside down because of a nightmare. God has given him these things to cause him to reflect. And he doesn't know what it means. He doesn't know what it is. He is so worldly that nothing in his life can actually take away this chaos. And his advisors remind him of that. That doesn't help his condition either. You know, the word there in Aramaic, when it says the king asks what's difficult, it's impossible. Now, what leader wants to hear from his people that it's impossible? He didn't hire them to tell them it's impossible. So naturally, he was angry and upset. Because if we're not the Lord's, that's all we got. God made us for himself, and our hearts will be restless until we find rest in him. St. Augustine was really smart when he said that, because that's the bottom line. Our restlessness can only be dealt with by the God of the universe, as we'll see next week in the rest of the story, if you will. But chaos breeds chaos, as we see in these first 13 verses. Death to all who are supposed to be his advisors. So God is reminding Nebuchadnezzar that there is something missing in his life. No one likes to admit that, but we all live with that tension. There's something missing. That's why we're less restless in this life if we're not a believer or if we're not growing in the Lord. Something is missing. Well, something basic, really basic, is missing in his life. Something he cannot secure by his power or his will, and it's driving him crazy. And all those around him are going crazy. God reminds us of this as well when we get too much hope, place too much hope in the world, or we place too much hope in our own gifts, rather than spending our time focused on him, we come away empty. Our hope, our peace, our contentment, our mercy, our identity can only be found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Otherwise, chaos abounds, as it does in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. But then we see a contrast, starting in verse 14, for confidence in the Lord and how it deals with chaos. Verse 14. So then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom wisdom belong wisdom and might, who changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show you the interpretation." You might wonder, if Daniel has access to the king, why does he go into Arioch to tell him that he has the answer to the king's problem? Well, just think about that. I'll tell you next week why that is. Arioch picks up on it right away. But as we look at this passage, we see Nebuchadnezzar as a man of anger and chaos. In contrast, we see Daniel, we see a man of confidence, of assurance, because he is assured of the love and care of his sovereign God. We saw that in chapter 1. We'll see it again in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We'll see this all the way through, that Daniel is confident. He is steadfast in the assurance that he has of his sovereign God. He is consistent and he is content in the Lord. Daniel is not self-confident. Daniel is confident in his Lord. He is so confident that he goes to the chief captain of Nebuchadnezzar and basically says, "What's going on here? Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Now, we recognize that God had given Daniel favor with a lot of people up to this point. The eunuch of the king, the steward of the eunuch of the king. And now we see that he has favor even enough with the king. He went into the king. These were not things that you did. You didn't go to the king unless he called you in. That was a death sentence if you just walked into the throne room without his permission. But he boldly went, expecting that he would see the king. And then Arioch, of all people, was given a job. Kill them all. And yet, because God had given favor with so many people within Nebuchadnezzar's court, he was able to ask the question, "What's going on? Why is this so urgent?" And then on top of that, he has the confidence to say to the king, "Give me just a little bit of time and I will bring the interpretation." Boldness, confidence. He's a man of faith. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are men of faith. And what does he call them to do? When he leaves the king's presence, he goes directly to them and says, "Pray." Daniel is a man of prayer. And obviously these three others were as well. We're talking 20-somethings here. And their faith is that big. Instead of being fearful and chaotic like all the ones around Nebuchadnezzar, they pray. They take the time to pray for God's blessing. Now, it's interesting. You might wonder, didn't God give Daniel the power to discern visions and dreams? Well, did you hear part of his prayer to God? He removes kings and set up kings, but he gives wisdom to who? to the wise, and knowledge to who? To those who have understanding. In other words, he gives wisdom and knowledge to those who know what to do with it, based on God's design, based on God's standards. Another definition of wisdom. Another definition of knowledge. Go into that. And here he prays with these three that God would be glorified through this. Because he knew the main way for God to be glorified in this particular situation was to be able to tell the king the interpretation of this dream. Oh yeah, he was concerned about their lives and the lives of all the rest as well. That tells you how much he wasn't just focused on Jews, but he was focused on everyone that was involved in this decree to be destroyed. But the concern was basically, I want to be able to glorify you, and to do that, I need to know the dream and the interpretation. And so they pray that they would receive understanding, that they would receive that wisdom and that knowledge. And that shows us again, just like last time, Daniel's not presumptuous. Remember, as I said, God had said, I'm going to gift you with the ability to discern visions. But he doesn't depend on himself as if he's a visioner or a faith healer. He's not defining himself that way. He knows that he has to go to God first. He can't do this on his own. In fact, that's another sign of the difference between a wise man and a fool. The wise man knows everything is impossible without God. And that's what he's living with here. So Daniel prayed. And rather than be fearful or chaotic, God has shows himself to be faithful. He's already shown himself to be faithful. In the last chapter, he shows himself to be faithful again. They pray together for an answer, and God comes through. Now, can you think of a time that God has actually answered your prayers? It's easy for us to think of the times that he hasn't answered our prayers the way we want. But can you think of at least one time when God has answered your prayers? I'm here to tell you that all of us, no matter your age, should be able to come up with at least one thing. But can you come up with that? If you can't, that's your homework for next week. To pray that the Lord would reveal to you those things or that thing that he's actually answered to you, write it down, and give thanks for the rest of the week on that thing or those things. Do you see what's going on here? We're moving from, I'm not sure if God's ever answered my prayers, to praising him because he has. The Spirit enables us to know. We're going from chaos to praise just in that one exercise. I hope you take the time, because it's in thanking God for what he's done for us on a regular basis and recognize that he does, in fact, answer our prayers regularly. It's just that we move on. We forget. And we certainly don't give him thanks. But this exercise gives you an opportunity to go from, I'm not sure, to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. Just like Daniel. In verses 19 through 23, he is praising his Lord in these passages. And I want you to know that some of the best prayers in Scripture are found in this book. Prayers of repentance and prayers of praise. And prayers of lament are found in this book, a lot like the Psalms. This is crucial for us as people to understand not just the freedom we have to pray, but to learn how to pray. And this goes, as I said, from chaos to praise when we recognize God's provision and his presence. Daniel was a man defined by prayer, and we'll see that throughout the rest of this book. He rejoices in answered prayer. Even though we'll see next week that, well, Nebuchadnezzar may not exactly like the answer that he gets from this interpretation. But because God is sovereign and he's moving the nations, God answers him in a way to make sure that his plans continue to unfold. So Daniel praises the God of covenant. He says, God of my fathers, who has all eternal wisdom and has all eternal power, who is in control of all history, who controls the times and the seasons, who raises up kings and brings down kings. He shows us that when things are chaotic, that we can move from chaos to praise. As James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. But let him ask God in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is a double-minded and unstable man. Daniel knows he belongs to the Lord. He knows that he has a place to go for answers. None of the enchanters, none of the magicians, none of the Chaldean advisors had a place to go for answers. They're on their own. All is vanity to them. No matter. And no wonder that the chaos in their lives had turned to desperation. But not Daniel. Conflict, chaos led him to God in prayer and then to praise. Remembering, we all have this ability. Paul tells us in Romans 5, I began this whole series with this passage, that suffering for the Christian leads to endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope will not bring us to shame because of the love of Christ poured out to us by the Holy Spirit. This is who we are. And we can depend on God to work accordingly. And while we're considering, we'll consider the rest of the story next week. Today, we have to remember who we are in Christ. And that we can go from chaos in our life to praise as God shows us how to live in a strange land. Even our own land, which is getting stranger and stranger by the day. Pray with me. To you, O God, belongs the glory. To you, O Christ, belongs all praise. To you, Holy Spirit, belongs all honor. Praise your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your word that encourages and builds up your church to glorify you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.